history. We see all throughout the Old Testament, God was separate. God was almighty. God was Yahweh, even a name that was never expressed. That was until Jesus taught his disciples and us to pray the prayer that we prayed this morning. Our Father who art in heaven. That was radical. What do you mean? Abba, Daddy, is a close relationship, and here I am to address God in that way. But J.I. Packer writes, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as a father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayer, and in fact his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God the Father. Do you understand the importance of the relationship between fathers and their children and the passing on of life in Christ with your children or from your father? Please give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Again, we're looking at Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Again, let's look to him briefly in prayer. Father, this morning as we come to this passage and examine this aspect of our relationships in our family, I do ask again that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock, O Lord, our Redeemer, for it is in the name of Christ Jesus that I pray. Amen. So far in our series on the household rules for the Christian family, we have seen the role of the wife in relationship to her husband. Last week, we looked at the husband's role in relationship to his wife. But this morning, we turn our attention to children and fathers and to the crucial importance of their relationship. In 2017, according to the U.S. Census, 19.7 million children, more than one in four, live without a father in the home. That's children living without either a biological father, a stepfather, or an adoptive father. Lacking a father increases the risks of children in education. It heightens the tendency toward violence. It improves the tendency toward addictions and increases the risk of poverty by more than four times. Two decades ago, the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services launched a nationwide public service campaign where it challenged fathers to remain emotionally and financially connected to their children. The campaign tagline was, "They're your kids, be their dad." It stressed the importance of fathers by showing the consequences of children living without fathers. From the 60s on, we've seen the role of fathers disintegrate in our society. Partially because expectations have been reduced, but also partially because fathers have abandoned their work. Mothers have taken up the slack because fathers have not been found at their post. This is one of the reasons why Mother's Day sermons tend to be encouraging and affirming, and Father's Day sermons tend to be challenging. Paul understood the same issue when he wrote to the Christian children and to Christian fathers concerning the household rules for Christian families. It is seen as good advice throughout our society to obey the rules that Paul has detailed, but remember, this was written to those within the church, those who have been raised with Christ, whose allegiance is to be our master in heaven, who is Christ. Paul is writing and identifying children who are both male and female, children who are growing up but who are still subject to their father. You may be of the age, by today's standard, which you are able to be on your own, but we can almost hear Paul's words, the same thing that your mother or father told you. While you're still under my roof, you'll follow my rules. But Paul is addressing children as responsible people in the congregation, in the same way that he spoke to wives and will address slaves. There is a dignity that Paul is providing to others in the family. That was socially only given to the father. That dignity was not common at the time at which he wrote. To a Roman, a father had absolute control and power over all of his household for as long as he lived, and regardless of the status his children arose to in the public arena. But Paul speaks out directly in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 when he writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." But as we have seen, we still must remember, because our master is in heaven, who is Christ, we must live our lives according to his household rules. First, Paul lays out the household rules for children. In it, he gives the responsibilities required and the reach of the command, as well as the reason for obedience. So what is the responsibility? Look at verse 20. "Children, obey your parents." Now, this wasn't a command that he gave to wives. Remember, we discussed that 2 weeks ago. This is a command of greater importance. Listen to them in order to obey them. The writer of Proverbs warns his son against sinfulness, but he gives him guidance when he writes, "My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way of life." Training and teaching is discipline. We often think that discipline is only punishment for wrongdoing, but discipline is also instruction in righteousness. Sunday morning, Sunday school is a discipline event. Regular Bible studies are discipline. The preaching of God's word is discipline. And God requires children to learn from discipline of their parents. But their parents may also be subject to the discipline in their own lives. Consider learning from God's word so that they're prepared to be worthy teachers in the life of their children. Discipline also requires a willingness to submit to it. Have you ever seen a child doing what they were told but doing it with an attitude? Grudging obedience does not please God. Remember how Paul called us to put away the clothes of the old nature, the clothes of anger, rage, and malice, slander, and filthy language back in verse 8. Angry obedience or slanderous obedience does not pass the demand of the Holy Spirit, that demand that he places upon children. But how far does that reach? Well, here Paul lays out the reach of the command in the second phrase, in everything. But what if my parents are not a Christian? Well, Scripture does not give any leeway. You're not to be obedient. You are to be obedient. The only position that we can find from God's word is the same clarification we considered when it deals with wives. If a parent requires an action that is against God's law and is sinful, we are required to disobey them in order to obey Christ, who is your ultimate master. But don't try to sneak that in to a godly Christian parent. But the answer is also found in the next phrase, why? What is the reason for the obedience? Paul continues when he said, "For this pleases the Lord." Don't you see, the goal of our reason is to please the Lord, and the motivation of our reason is to please the Lord. As children living at home under the roof of your parents, your Christian responsibility is to hear and to obey in everything. Obedience must be instant and from your heart, because it is not your place to understand the whole picture. God will hold your parents responsible for their commands to you. In a Belgian Congo, the weather was hot and humid. There was no breath of air that stirred at all, and leaves hung from trees as though they were weighed. In the garden not far from a missionary's home, a small boy played under a tree. Suddenly, his father called out to him. He said, "Philip, obey me instantly. Get down on your stomach." The boy reacted at once, and his father continued, "Now, crawl toward me." The boy again obeyed. And after he'd come about halfway, then the father yelled out, "Now stand up and run to me as fast as you can." To which the young boy reacted to his father and turned and ran at him. Looking from the branch over which this boy was playing was a 15-foot snake. We grow out of that trusting, obedient stage as we grow older, don't we? As we grow up, we begin to believe that our parents have no way of understanding our situation. But whether that boy was 8 or 18, the need was exactly the same. The responsibility was exactly the same. And the reach of the command was the same, because the reason was the same. Are you always as ready to obey, or do you say, "Tell me why," or "Explain to me," or "I will after a little while"? As a Christian child under your parents' roof, our response must be, "I hear and I obey to the glory of Christ." But the household rules continue for the father, because Paul continues in verse 21, doesn't he? "Fathers, do not embitter your children." Now, is Paul agreeing with psychology and educational theories today, trying to remove the standard so that we don't feel bad about ourselves? Is Paul saying that we no longer can hold our children accountable? Well, certainly not. We clearly see Paul is very much in favor of standards, as long as they are the correct standards. They are biblical standards, and they are administered with respect so that a father does not embitter his child. The same way that anyone is embittered. Have you ever worked hard and accomplished a task only to have others get the credit? Have you ever lived by the rules, struggling to remain faithful to the standards placed before you, only to see the rules either not applied or changed for everybody else? Or have you ever worked hard to make the team, carefully practicing the fundamentals in order to improve your game and outperform others on the field, only not to never be acknowledged, or even worse, never get into play? It is when our efforts are not even acknowledged, it is when we're not treated with respect and valued, that we become embittered. When I managed 40 kitchen and bath departments throughout the Chicagoland area, I realized that I would get further in noticing and thanking my employees for the efforts that they put forward, even in small things. I got more connection with them than I ever would have by trying to negotiate some sort of pay raise. We are people hungry for respect, and if we are, how much more are our children? Can we be too busy to notice our children? Certainly we can, by getting involved with our own interests and activities. But our wives are wonderful reminders of the priorities that we should have. No one will ever come to the end of their life and say, I wish I would have spent more time at the office. I wish I had spent more time in the field. I wish I would have spent more time on the road. No, the comment is always, I wish I'd spent more time with my family. Fathers, you do know today you can work on that. Today you can begin to set habits in your life that can come to make those regrets so much smaller at the end. Be present. Acknowledge actions. Give encouragement. And moms, if he isn't acting as good as you think he should be, but he's willing to get better, will you help him? But there is the benefit, truly, in our giving of ourselves into our children's lives. Paul points out that what will happen when we ignore them and embitter them, they will become discouraged. when we always see the bad and never see the good, when we always want for more and never see what's been completed, when we always make time for someone else but never have time for our own children, then we have embittered our children and we have driven them to discouragement. Can wives and mothers embitter their children? Yes, that is possible. And they do. Still, the requirement is given to the head of the household, whose job it is to model the respect and to lead with the results. In this way, fathers are to oversee and to model the activity of discipline, of training in the home. Fathers have an important role in passing on values and rules to their children. This disciplinary role is also protective in the very result. A man told the story. He said, about a month ago, my 2-year-old daughter, Sarah, had an aquarium. We went together to the pet store to pick out 4 fish to put in the tank. Well, one of the fish died within 2 weeks when Sarah was away at her grandmother's house. My wife flushed it down the toilet and we didn't tell my daughter about it. We simply replaced it. This morning, Sarah found one of the other fish also dead. And she found it caught up in one of the plastic brushes at the bottom. My wife called me at the office and said that Sarah had said something to me. In her 2-year-old way, she explained to me the fish had died and she found it in the bushes. She and Mommy were going to have a funeral for it in the backyard. I realized that this was the first of many losses that she would experience in life. But he said, I broke into tears when the last thing she said to me before she hung up the phone was, Daddy, keep me from getting caught in the bushes. As little children, fathers run interference in order to teach us how to not get caught in bushes. As children learn and grow and mature, they're more and more able to protect themselves. But we're never past the stage of learning, especially when we're living at home and our parents have our best interest at heart. Children, you are responsible to your parents in a manner which is honoring to Christ. Are you obeying in your heart as well as your actions? Are you listening and taking to heart the guidance of Scripture that your father gives to you? Are you obedient in your responsibilities, in their reach, and in your reasons? Fathers, are you treating your children with the respect that's necessary, so that you are preparing them to take godly advice from you? And does the Word of God dwell in you richly so that you can pass it on to your children and show them how much it matters in every portion of their lives? Are you willing to submit to the discipline of God's Word to achieve the results that the Holy Spirit is calling you to? It's a family thing. Children and fathers, are you up to it? But I quoted earlier the statistics from 2017. The census saying that 1 in 4 children are living in households without a father. What I didn't say was that census shows that this is true in every economic stratus, in every ethnic group, and in every community. There are moms who are doing heroic work in raising children without the support that they deserve. As a church, it must be our mission to provide encouragement for these moms, to be available as men of the church to support their work and their ministry to their children. Now, that doesn't mean we're simply to force our way in or to give up our time uninvited. Rather, we must earn the right to be asked to love on those moms in such a way that they trust the men, the leaders of the church, to invite us to support their raising their sons and daughters in the Lord. This is what James teaches when he writes, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. We must be ready to be the men who point every young life to see the Father of grace and mercy who sent his Son to redeem us. Let's pray. Father, fatherhood comes so easily, and yet it is so difficult. I would pray, even now, that you would strengthen fathers in this congregation, within your church as a whole, to live godly and God-honoring lives, and to raise children to know you. Thank you for the gift of fatherhood. We pray now that you would strengthen us all to live as becomes a follower of Christ. This I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.